If you would take your outline as well as your Bible tonight, we come really to the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation, and I really think, after I looked at this a bit, I really think I gave a mistitle to it. I'm calling it Our Last Test, and it's not our test at all. It should have been entitled The Last Test, but we'll talk about it tonight. I would like to say also that I feel like last Wednesday night I was maybe campaigning a little bit for a larger number to go into the kingdom age, and I didn't necessarily mean to do that. Monty and Max and some others in our discussion about the number of people that will enter the kingdom age, Max had mentioned 3%. I believe it was Susie that mentioned that those in the different judgments in Revelation, how a percent, like a quarter of the world population is gone. And I didn't mean to indicate that there would be millions upon millions. I don't know what the number is going to be. I just know they will all be righteous. They will all be believers. They will begin the millennial kingdom with a brand new world, brand new outlook. It's going to be a wonderful time to be alive. But we come to the end of that tonight. And the last test is that of the great white throne judgment and some things that surrounds the judgment itself that will occur. During the kingdom age, some things that will no longer be. I don't think there will be any sickness. I do not believe people will die of old age. The curse has been removed. It's going to be a time when there will be economic prosperity unlike the world has ever known. It could not be a better time to live than during those 1,000 years. But even with that and with the untold number of births that will come, man in his heart will still be rebellious, and he will still need a Savior. And by the time the end comes, there will be those that will have rejected Christ and will go into eternity because of it. And so let's look at some verses I'd like to kind of lead up to the Great White Throne Judgment by looking at some verses in the 20th chapter with you. During that time, as the population increases, the memory of sin and the memory of judgment and the memory of Armageddon will fade away. That happens even in our age. We forget how difficult life has been for some people. We forget the difficulties, maybe even that our grandparents went through, and they came up in the 20s and the 30s or whatever, or maybe even fought in wars. We forget that. But that will happen, and the golden age will come, and Christ will reign, and it will be a time of peace and prosperity, and the knowledge of God will be universally known by everyone. Yet man will prove once again that evil and enmity with God remain in his heart. So at the end of the kingdom age, let's start with verse 7 of this 20th chapter. We'll look at some of these verses. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He will be there, obviously, for that 1,000 years. That will kick off the beginning of the 1,000 years as he is taken and placed in this prison, if you will. The evil one that began with exactly what he did when he tempted Eve, and the evil one that has tempted you and that tempts me, he's going to be dealt with, and he's going to be put away for 1,000 years. And then he will be released for a brief time. And then verse 8 says, and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. The four corners just mention all over the world that he's going to come out and gather them. And these are those who were born during the kingdom age and have not accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And this is a large, large number. Gog and Magog. Interesting that term that we find here. In researching this, I don't find this to be necessarily a specific thing that's going to be. I find these two names found in the Old Testament, and both were enemies of God. And I think it's pulled out from that. But and he's going to gather them together for war. And actually, he will do just to them just exactly what he did to the armies of the Antichrist did to the armies that gather for Armageddon. He's going to gather them together for what? For war? No. For execution. They don't know it, but that's exactly what's going to happen. And the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So you see how whatever number starts the millennium, by the end of it, it is a number that is so great. John just says it's like the sand of the sea. Very, very interesting thing here that comes. In Psalms chapter 2, the Scripture says of that kingdom age that Christ will rule that day with a rod of iron. In Micah chapter 5, and four verses beyond the verse that speaks of Christ being born in Bethlehem, in Micah 5:6, it says that Christ will shepherd the land with a sword. Well, people are still going to have a sin nature, and they still will have the choice to make. Am I going to be good? Am I going to behave myself? Or am I going to do whatever people do when they want to be bad? And evil always is dealt with and will always be dealt with righteously. And someday soon, Jesus Christ is going to reign on this earth, and he's going to rule this earth, and you and I will reign with him on this earth, and we will help him, if you'll let me use this term, police the people that are here. I think there will be those that will rise up and out of hatred and want to kill someone and probably slay those. And when that occurs, they will be dealt with righteously by the all-knowing God. And as one writer says, and penal justice will be meted out, and they will be executed. But anyway, man will need Christ as Savior, and he will want that. I want to back up for just a moment to verse 20. I planned to do this, and I started a little before I meant to. But let's look at verse 20, and I want to pull something up here. In the fourth verse, the Scripture says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus Christ and because of the Word of God. Who are those souls that are beheaded? I'm sorry? Tribulation saints, exactly right. Those have not taken the mark. Those that trusted Christ during the tribulation time. And John MacArthur says of this term beheaded that this is just another term for execution. That they may be beheaded through execution, but execution is the main thing here. And I have used this to talk about how the Muslim will have a play, and I think that they will, but he thinks it just means execution, that those who have saved will, and here again are those that will not go into the start the kingdom age. Not every one of them will, because they will be executed. And in the fifth verse, it says, "And the rest of the dead." Now note that. "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed." Who is the rest of the dead? Okay, the unsaved. The unsaved of what generation or what era or what period of time? Just the tribulation? The rest of the dead, and now, well, let's read on here, because it says, until the 1,000 years were completed, and he says, this is the first resurrection. Is this the first resurrection? Exactly. But there has been a resurrection earlier, hasn't there? 1,007 years earlier. That's right. There was a resurrection of the saints, but Imani said this very well. The first resurrection of the lost dead comes at this point. And it's from everyone from Adam to the end of the tribulation period. Everyone that has died without the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly right. So there's two resurrections. There's a resurrection to life, which you and I will be a part of, and there's a resurrection to judgment. And let's look here at verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is the one that has a part in the first resurrection." So if it's a little misleading almost to look at that first resurrection there, right, and then look at the next verse, and says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection," when that calls it the first resurrection. But we're talking about, actually, this was the second resurrection, but the first resurrection of the righteous. So you want to be in that first one, not the second one, for sure. First death is physical, the second is spiritual, eternal. And then 7 and 8, and we'll get back where I meant to here a moment ago. "And when the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released from his prison, will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the sea." So he's loosed. He'll gather these lost people together. And there's nothing, I think, particularly, I'll say, magical or important about the terms Gog and Magog. Magog was a grandson of Noah. Gog was a leader of a rebel army known collectively as Magog. And that's about all I can tell you about the two names. But when we come down, we read on down until we come to the verse 11. We really start our study for tonight, the last test. There are four things that's going to occur, in my opinion, from Scripture concerning this final judgment. And the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." Now, this is an interesting thought. I'd like to... Well, I'm doing this tonight, but for some reason, I'm just not thinking correctly. I want to read verse 10 first, and then we'll read 11. Man, I'm sorry. I'll probably make this so difficult now. So here's the first thing. There are four things that happen, and here's the first one. And I skipped it. I'm sorry. But here's the first thing. "The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever." So the first thing that accompanies the great white throne judgment is Satan being thrown back, if you will, into the lake of fire. That's the first thing. The second thing that happens is in verse 11. And now we'll read it again. I'm sorry. And it says, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. Now, here's what I want you to see. From whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and there was found, and no place was found for them. Now, do you have a Ryrie Study Bible or maybe a MacArthur or a Schofield or whatever? You can look down to the footnotes and see maybe for the first time that he is talking about that before this judgment begins, heaven and earth, and these men write and say that heaven, our earth, I'm going to use this term, they don't, our solar system as we know it is going to dissolve. He is going to absolutely, with a snap of your finger, as easy as that, dissolve earth, our sky, our sun, our moon, and I include our solar system in that. And that's one of the things that occurs even before the great white throne judgment begins, or at the beginning of the great white throne judgment. This is a seat of perfect justice. No one can bribe God when they get before Him. No one can open their mouth and can have really, I think, anything to say. And He is going to be absolutely pure, and He's going to do what He's going to do, and He's going to say what He's going to say. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus said these words, and this is that chapter, this 24th chapter, deals with the preparation for the tribulation and the things that will follow. But He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but My word shall not pass away. I would like you to write down, I don't know if I gave you this or not. Yeah, 2 Peter. I would like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We have read these verses and I've used them and you've looked at them before. But Peter writes about this specific event that we're reading about in Revelation 20. He says in verse 10, hang on, it just reads differently in 1 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I think there's a right and correct answer to this, but why is God destroying even heaven, the heaven that we know, the earth that we know? Okay. I think that's the answer.
Just like we didn't understand everything about the Jews and the nation of Israel until 1948 and since then. So remember that since that time too, that man, sinful man, has projected missiles and satellites and land rovers and stuff all through the universe. So through that, that may be far.
Well, I don't know if it is or not.
Sin is there because sinful man has put herself in.
Yeah. I think... I think you just hit on what I consider to be exactly the reason. This world has been cursed by sin, and this world has been Satan's little playroom. And God is going to absolutely, even the world that you and I live in and He created, He's going to destroy and make it all over and right, righteous again. Now that's what I think, but I think sin is the ultimate reason for this. But He's going to destroy everything that was under the curse and the things that we have messed up and put in outer space and all this and that. Because, I'm sorry? Well, not the third heaven, but the first heaven, if you will, which is the blue and beyond what I'm calling our solar system. But not that there are three heavens. Yeah. Exactly. And God is... Exactly.
No thought, no
sin, no judgment. That's right. And notice this occurs right after He deals with him. He places him in the lake of fire, and then He deals with the creation that has been His little playhouse, so to speak, for all these millennia. Yeah. Well, and that's a better way of saying than playhouse. That's exactly right. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. I have really, since I started studying this, I was telling Brother Charles in my office we were visiting this weekend. Had a really deep burden for those that will go through this judgment. You know, I've always known about hell, always preached against it and do anything but go there. But you know, one of the teachings of today is these guys are teaching this what's called all inclusion deal, where at the end everyone is going to be saved. What Bible there? What funny book are they coming out of? It's all inclusive. And you know, you think of those that deserve it, so to speak. And I don't know if anybody does, but you know, quickly comes to mind Hitler, the Hitlers of all of ages. Or those that abused little children, but you know, there's a lot of people that have lived better lives than I would ever live. That's going to be there. Religious people. It has just been. I don't know how to. I understand.
That's what burdens me in the moment, because there's a lot better people than me.
I understand that. Yeah, I understand. That's right. The last part of this 11th verse we'll look at, and our time is getting away quickly here, but in the 20th chapter, again, it says, and no place was found for them. But, and the them here are not people. He's talking about what God is going to dissolve through His spoken word, this universe that has been tainted and cursed by sin. And at that moment, I think I did ask this. Yeah, I did. At that moment, when this earth has been dealt with, who's left? You have to read on a little bit to get one of them. You can go ahead if you want to. I'm sorry? All right. But they're also saved as well. So people are eternal. So the second thing I think we would put there would be people, the souls of people, if you will. We'll be in our glorified body. The lost are going to be resurrected. We're going to read that in just a second. So what would be then first? God would be there. He always is, always has been. So God, the souls of people who are eternal, and what's the third one? And the books. The books that are about to be opened for the lost to be judged by. So the third event that's going to occur will be the resurrection in verse 12. And so John says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Interesting words that we find here. This is a time when every, I could say wicked, but it would include those who have been religious and living what they considered a righteous life on planet Earth. But it will include every unbeliever since Adam until the end of millennial age. It's going to come one by one to stand before the Almighty Judge of the universe. And I'll tell you something tonight, and you know, we've got these across our land, these people, they're called free thinkers. They've got their display up on the Capitol grounds, just like those Christians that put up the nativity scene. And they may think they've got the world on a string and they're high, wide, and handsome or whatever. But I'll tell you, the moment they draw their final breath without Christ, they are going to realize how stupid they have lived their life and how empty it really was and how stupid they really have been. And I'll tell you, it includes everyone. Everyone without Christ. I'm going to throw out a name here, and I don't mean this. I used Hitler a while ago. But I'm going to tell you something. If Mother Teresa did not know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, maybe she knew some things about Him. But the life that she chose to live, helping the poor in Calcutta, it meant absolutely nothing if she did not know Him as her Savior. And she will be one of those that will be brought, if she died without Him, before the living God, stand judge. It is an incredible thing. And these will be raised with a resurrected body. Not a glorified body like yours, but a body in which they will be able to live for all eternity apart from God. You and I will have a resurrected, glorified body. They will just have a resurrected body. And they're going to be standing one by one like prisoners before the judge in any courtroom across this land or world, one by one, and they will come before this holy and righteous judge. And verse 13 says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And then it says, and death and Hades, or hell, gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Why does it say death and Hades gave up the dead? And what does that mean? Okay. Death means what then? Death means what here? I think this has a specific meaning here. Sort of, kind of, yes. Well, when someone dies, what do we typically do with the body? Body goes to the ground. And the soul that's lost goes where? To hell or to Hades. So death, remember there's a resurrection here. So death, wherever, listen, if they're in the sea and they've been there for 7,000 years and there's nothing but a few ashes, or they've been in the sands of the desert or in a grave somewhere, what I'm trying to tell you is death has the body, hell has the soul, and they're going to be resurrected to stand before God. Death and hell. Interesting, is it not? Body goes to the grave, the spirit goes to hell, or to Hades. And here's the fourth event, and it's verse 12. We read it. That's the judgment. And the books that's going to be, there's a set of books here. I was talking to Brother Paul about, he said, do you think this includes the Bible? I said, I don't know why it wouldn't. But it mentions specifically two sets of books. It talks about the books, plural, which were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And then the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. I'm going to tell you something. I think these are huge volumes, because the number of people that's going to come before Christ is just innumerable. And it won't make any difference about how long this is going to take. And if it's, 7 or 8 billion people since the beginning of time, then so be it. I mean, time is gone. But one by one, they will come before the Lord that they refused, and the Lord's name that they used in vain, and all the things. And this is my point. They will not be able to open their mouth and say one syllable, because they're going to be judged specifically out of the book, and the book will reveal everything about them. What they did, what they said, where they went, I guess. This is an incredible judgment. And then they will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. It's just something. Billions of people will come and stand before this judge. And they will be there in dead, absolute silence to look and hear the unchanging evidence of their lives. And here's another one that says in verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, the book of life is, in my opinion, there's the volumes of books concerning the lost. And there's, another book with just names in it of those who have had accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And I don't think it'll be a real thick book, necessarily. Could be. I hope it is. But it will be nothing compared to the books that men and women will be judged from. And those that are not found in Christ are going to be judged and then sent to be with Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist in the lake of fire. Exactly. That's right. And so that brings us to the end of this last test. And we have one more lesson in this series that we've been in. And then I have one more lesson I want to teach. I was asked to teach it. And I will. I've got to get my stuff out. But I was asked to teach the dispensations, and I will do that, and talk about the views concerning the rapture. And I will give you that in print, the pre-tribbers, the post, the all-millennialist. So we've got two more lessons. It may take a month to do those two lessons, but at some point in January we will start our study through the Bible.